If you want to open your Bible to Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, if you're new here this morning, we are going through the Ten Commandments, and this morning we're on number 4, Remember the Sabbath Day and Keep It Holy. That's on page 61 of your all's pew Bible. For some of you who are older, you remember a day when Christianity had such a hold on culture that if you ask the question, what are we going to do on Sunday? The answer is, well, we don't really have a lot of choices, right? Everything is closed on Sunday. But today, that's not the case. You can do about as many things on Sunday as you would do any other day of the week. But at least for all of you here, I mean, many people continue to treat Sunday as a very special day. And at least in coming to church, right, all of you here have chosen to give a portion of your day to the worship of Jesus Christ. But my guess is if you followed each of us with a camera after we left this room, there would be some of you who would continue to make the day look very special, and there others of you that the day would look a lot like any other day. And for some of you, you have theological reasons why that would be the case, and others of you would say, you know, I don't know. I hadn't really thought that much about it. You know, I go to church, I leave, I don't know, you know. But the one thing I feel very confident that no one in here is going to do today is eat Chick-fil-A. That's the one thing. You're not going to do it. You're not going to eat Chick-fil-A. And probably even the mention of Chick-fil-A for many of you brings up a variety of emotions. For some of you, I just reminded you of what you knew deep down was true but hadn't dawned on you yet today, which is you will not be eating those waffle fries and that chicken sandwich because Chick-fil-A is closed today. Or others of you, when you hear the idea of Chick-fil-A being closed on Sunday, what immediately comes to your mind is, well, I heard they're going liberal. I heard that they're going to open on Sundays here pretty soon. And that's when the Antichrist will come back. You know, like, that's when. And I don't know about Chick-fil-A and Sunday, but what's really profound, honestly, is probably for many people here, they have both of those emotions, that they have both driven by Chick-fil-A on a Sunday and been disappointed to find it closed, and yet, if they heard that same day that Chick-fil-A had decided to open on Sundays, they would be disappointed in Chick-fil-A as an organization for going with culture. We're conflicted when it comes to the fourth commandment as Christians. And it's not just concerning Chick-fil-A, but for many of us, we're tired and we're anxious and we're depressed and we're overwhelmed because we work endlessly and we scroll endlessly and we go endlessly and we plan endlessly and we check email endlessly, and it doesn't matter what day it is. And I know that during this time this morning, I'm not going to convince everyone of how I think about the fourth commandment. There's been a lot of variety in history interpreting this and what it means for Christians, and there's variety even within our own tradition. And so I don't view myself as being able to end all the debate today, but I do want to give you a nudge in what I believe is a biblical direction, but also a helpful and healthy direction. I believe it may be the case that though this is the least practiced and least desirable of the ten commandments for most people, it probably will turn out to be that we'll look back and realize that it was the most important commandment that we could have kept. And so if you'll stand for the reading of God's word, I'm going to read Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Again, they're hearing these words thundering down from Mount Sinai, from the very mouth of God. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Father, teach us what it means to keep the Lord's day holy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The fourth commandment ironically begins with the word remember. The reason it's ironic is because the fourth commandment's probably the most forgotten of the ten. The irony only increases when you look at the Ten Commandments and realize that it's the longest commandment. God gave more words to this commandment than he gave to any other commandment. It's the most commandment re-mentioned throughout the Old Testament, and it's the one that we have the opportunity to keep every 7 days. I don't think about killing someone every week, but every week I have the opportunity to keep the Sabbath or to not keep it. And that, as soon as I say something like that, all kinds of questions pop up in people's minds. Questions like, does God really want us to keep the Sabbath, right? And wasn't the Jewish Sabbath on Saturday? Isn't this different? And I've kind of heard Christians call Sunday the Lord's Day. Is that different, or how does that work? Is that the same? And so I want to answer some of those questions this morning, but I want to frame our discussion with kind of two things that I think everyone agrees with. And the first one is that in the Old Testament, at least, for the Jews, God commanded them to observe a seventh-day Sabbath, which is our Saturday. We see it here in these verses, 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. That's for sure, the Jews were commanded to do that. But the second thing I want to put before you is that it was the pattern of the New Testament church at least to gather on the first day of the week, and they called the first day of the week the Lord's Day, both in the New Testament and in the early church. In Acts 20, verse 7, Paul says, on the first day of the week when they were gathered to break bread. In 1 Corinthians 16, 2, when he's telling them to bring their money together, he's saying, on the first day of every week, the day that they gathered, he wants them to put their money together. But then in Revelation 1, 10, we see John simply say, the Lord's Day. In the first 100 to 150 years after Paul's death, all kinds of early church fathers and early church documents confirm that the early church continued to meet on the first day of the week, and that they referred to that day as the Lord's Day, which is our Sunday, the day that we still gather. Even now, for 2,000 years, the people of God have been gathering on the first day of the week, Sunday. And so those two facts are the case. The question is, what is the connection between the Jewish Sabbath and the Lord's Day? That's a little less clear, and I want to try to help answer that question this morning. And so we're going to answer really three broad questions this morning in hopes of shedding light on that one big question. The first question is, what was the seventh-day Sabbath for the Jews? What was that? What was going on there? Secondly, why don't Christians keep the Sabbath? And then three, what is the Lord's Day? And so let's start with, what was the seventh-day Sabbath for the Jews? You have to think about this contextually. The Jews have been slaves in Egypt. They've been working 7 days a week, long days, trying to build for Egypt. And God rescues them, brings them to the base of Mount Sinai, and the fourth thing they learn from God is that one day a week is a mandated rest day. If you'd been a slave in Egypt, that's not bad news. That is good news. The word Sabbath in Hebrew just means ceasing. It's a day to cease, a day to stop. The fourth commandment is to remember the day of ceasing, that the people of God wouldn't tirelessly work 7 days a week. We wouldn't scurry around anxiously every single day of our lives. But for the Jews, it was 6 days you shall work, and I mandate one day that you would cease. And it wasn't just about receiving God's rest. It really was about giving God's rest, to be like God and giving rest to other people. These verses go on to say, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your ox even, your livestock, the sojourner. This was something that God wanted his people to be known for, that they not only rest, but they give rest to their families, to their co-workers, to their guests. That just, this is a day of rest for everyone, and that the people of God would be known for this. In Exodus 31, 13, God tells them that the Sabbath is to be a sign between him and them, that they would be known as a people that cease one day in seven. But why did God do this? What is the reason that he gives for them ceasing? What is his intention in giving the Jews this commandment? I want to give you a few reasons. The first one is the Sabbath was a time to reflect. In verse 11 it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And at this point, Moses is referencing creation. And it's good for us to reflect on creation. I'm always thinking to myself, I have so much to do. How could I stop for even 1 second? Who is it that can get everything done in 6 days? To which point I realized that God made the heavens and the earth and the sea in 6 days. It's a lot more than I've got going on. And then he rested. And that same God is holding together my life and my family and creation still all together. That creation reminds us that we can rest, not just because God did it and because he said the seventh day was holy, but because I serve a God who's powerful enough to make the world in 6 days and then rest. And the sad reality is if you watched my life, oftentimes on video, you would think, Zach must think he's God. He must think he's holding the universe together. That if he just stops for 1 second, that the earth would fall off its axis. The stars would fall from the sky. He thinks he's so important. All the while, God is looking and saying, I think you've got us mixed up. Would you sit down here, little buddy? Let me see if I can't keep things going for you. I know you got a lot going on, but I'm kind of a big deal. You know, I think I could keep things together for you. You can sit down. The Sabbath was a time of reflection for his people on creation and what it meant to trust God as he works while we rest. But the Sabbath was also a time of reflection on redemption. What's really intriguing is if you follow the people of Israel's history, eventually they're about to go into the promised land. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses preaching to the people of Israel, and he recaps the Ten Commandments. But it's interesting because when he gets to the fourth commandment, he says the same thing he said in Exodus 20, but the difference is he gives a different reason for the Sabbath. In Deuteronomy 5, when we get to the point where he had talked about creation in Exodus 20, this time he talks about redemption. His rationale in Deuteronomy 5 is this. He said, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." That God didn't just want his people to reflect on creation, but he wanted them to reflect on redemption, to remember that old, old story that we used to be a slave people in Egypt, but the God of all grace chose us and came for us and rescued us, and he made us his people, and that story of redemption would shape their lives week after week after week. And it's not just that they would individually remember those things and reflect on those things. They would reflect on that reality as a community. In Leviticus 23, verse 3, it says, 6 days your work shall be done, but on the seventh day, it's a Sabbath of solemn rest. And then he says, a holy convocation. Now, how is it that we are in a solemn rest and yet we are to gather into a holy convocation? Those things go together in the mind of God, that part of the Jews having a holy day is set apart to God meant gathering together to reflect on creation, gathering together to sing and to praise God for his redemption. In Psalm 92, you can read it anytime. It's titled A Song for the Sabbath. It begins with, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name." This is what they would have been doing together. "O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night." That this whole day would be a day of praise and honor to the Lord together. It was a time to reflect, but it was also a time to refresh. In Exodus 23:12, God says, "I gave you the Sabbath so that you might be refreshed." The Sabbath was a refreshing gift to his people who had only known slavery for so long. It was never intended to be a burden. It was a gift. And the Pharisees had turned the Sabbath into a burden with their multiplication of rules that they had made about the Sabbath. And these rules that they had made brought them into conflict with Jesus. And Jesus was trying to help his disciples and the Pharisees understand the true intent of God giving the Sabbath. And he says this, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It was a gift of grace from God to his people. It was meant to be a gift to them, not a burden, right? And this is why Jesus allows his disciples to pluck grain on the Sabbath when they're hungry. That's why on the Sabbath he restores a man's hand that's withered. He heals a woman who's been sick for 18 years on the Sabbath, a man who's been sick for 38 years. All that time they were burdened. And Jesus gives them life and fullness and refreshment and restoration because that is the heart of what God was doing on the Sabbath day when he gave it to his people. The heart of God is full of gifts of grace for his people. And God wants us to take one day in seven and be refreshed. When you think about Jesus' response to the Pharisees, it's interesting to consider he doesn't say, oh, you're all about the Sabbath. No, that doesn't really matter. He doesn't say that. He says the Sabbath, you need to understand, you've misunderstood it. It's a gift for man. And Jesus confirms the significance of the Sabbath to his disciples, that God wanted to give this to them. These are the same disciples who started the church who probably would not have forgotten that lesson that they learned from Jesus Christ. But the Sabbath was not just a time to reflect and a time to refresh, but the Sabbath was a time to rejoice. For many of us, the idea of a day being holy and a day being a day of rejoicing, that doesn't go together. You think, if it's going to be holy, it's probably not going to be a good time. But that's just not how God thinks, right? This isn't how God wanted the Jews to think. Is we get this really clear picture in Nehemiah 8 of how God thinks about holy days. It's super interesting. So what's happened is the people of Israel have come back from exile. They've just heard Ezra read the law and explain it to them all day. And it's a holy day. And people are mourning and they're weeping. And Nehemiah's looking and he's saying, something's wrong here. This is a holy day. This isn't what we're supposed to be doing. And he says this to the people. He says, this day's holy to the Lord your God. Don't mourn or weep. And then he says, go your way. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet wine. Send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to the Lord. Don't be grieved. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And this is what the people did. All the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing. This is a holy day that they were told to do this on. These people, they weren't commanded on this holy day to eat an ordinary meal, but to feast on the richest foods. They weren't told to drink a little water as if they were fasting. They were told to drink the sweetest wine. As one writer said, feasting, not eating, is the order of the day on holy days. Nehemiah and Isaiah and Amos, they chastise the people of Israel because they won't stop working. They can't wait for the Sabbath to be over so that they can do business, so that they can make money, so that they can check emails. And the Lord says in Isaiah 58, I just want the Sabbath. I want you to call the Sabbath a delight. That's what I want you to do. The Sabbath for the Jewish people was a gift of God's grace where they got to cease from their work one day in seven to reflect on creation, to reflect on redemption, to worship, to be refreshed, and to rejoice with one another. Call me crazy, but this Jewish Sabbath thing sounds pretty cool. I'm in. Let's move to the second question, which is, why don't Christians keep the Sabbath? I'll tell you why I think we struggle to want to keep the Sabbath. And I think it's the same reason that everyone throughout history has struggled to want to keep the Sabbath. And it's very, very simple. We don't trust God enough to stop. We just don't. We just don't trust God enough to stop. I think there are reasonable exegetical reasons why people say, I'm not sure if Christians are really called to keep a Sabbath. But I'd also say this, our hearts affect our exegesis. It may only be me saying this, but I would say in the times of my life that I've perceived to be the busiest are the times of my life I'm most likely to tell myself all the reasons why God doesn't expect Christians to keep the Sabbath. I always see a little picture of myself in Exodus 16. This is four chapters right before the Ten Commandments are given. Then that's important to note. And the people have been grumbling. They've left Egypt, and they're grumbling of how they want to go back, and everything's terrible out here. And God feeds them, and then he begins to say, I'm going to feed you manna every day. He tells them two things about this manna that he's going to feed them. One, I'm going to do it every day. I'm going to bring it every single day. And so no need for you to gather extra. Just trust me, it'll be there tomorrow when you guys go out to gather. And if you try to keep it overnight, it'll rot. But the second thing you need to know about this manna is on the sixth day, I'm going to give you enough for 2 days. So don't just go out and get 2 days worth. Don't go out on the seventh day. It's the Sabbath. This is before the Ten Commandments. It's the Sabbath. It's a day for you to cease. It's a gift of my grace to you. You don't have to go gather your food today. I'm going to give you enough on the sixth day for the seventh day. So what do you think the people do? Well, during the week, they start trying to gather more than 1 day's worth and save it. Well, I don't know if God's going to come in tomorrow, so it's here now, so let's just go ahead and get our hands on it. You know, here it is. And then what do they do on the seventh day? They stay at home and eat what God gave them yesterday? Nope. They go out on the seventh day. Well, maybe there's some out there. You know, I don't know if God's going to come through on Monday, so let's go ahead and get out here again on the seventh day. Why? Because they don't trust the Lord. They hadn't reflected on creation enough to recognize that the God who made the world in 6 days could provide for them any time and in any way that he wanted. They hadn't reflected on redemption, the God who came to get them for nothing about them, that he could be good enough and love them enough to not let them starve in the desert, but provide for them every single day. They hadn't come to that yet. They just didn't trust God. And so what they ended up doing was thinking of every way possible that they could provide for themselves, to keep bread that God had commanded them not to keep, to look for bread on days when God had given them rest. And I would just ask, is this not us? Is this not us? I don't know if you see yourself. Maybe you're awesome. I see myself. I read this text and think, that is me doubting the power and the goodness of God and instead seeking to be God and provide for myself when my Father wants to work for me, to allow me to rest, to refuse to believe that God is good enough or powerful enough to provide for us even when we are not providing for ourselves. Sometimes I think we're worried we're going to get bored if we don't have to keep the earth on its axis and the stars in the sky. And what are we going to do if we're not all anxious about everything in our lives and making sure we do all the things that we need to do? We don't keep the Sabbath, at least minimally speaking. We don't trust God enough to keep it. But the second reason, as I suggested earlier, is theological. There are people in here, I'm sure, some of you are thinking, I've never thought about this much. You can kind of glaze over for the next few minutes. But some of you would say, I have thought about this. I've got, you know, reasonable ideas from the Bible as to why I don't think Christians should keep the Sabbath. And you could be right. But I'm going to provide you a different perspective. I'm going to give you a little pushback on why I think, how to think about maybe some of these key texts in the New Testament that suggest that Christians don't do anything about a Sabbath. In Colossians 2, a place we were recently, but I didn't think it was the time to get all deep into that in that particular text, Paul tells the Colossians not to let anyone pass judgment on them in regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And then he goes on to say these things are a shadow, these things, festivals, new moons, Sabbaths, they were a shadow of what was to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That sounds pretty compelling, that the Sabbath is over. And I would agree. And then in Galatians 4, Paul's pretty angry. If you've read Galatians, he's very disappointed. And he says, you observe days like the Sabbath, right? Days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I've labored over you in vain. And again, we see this idea. Paul's disappointed about the observance of days. It doesn't seem like the Sabbath would really fit. And I agree. And in thinking about passages like this, I think it's important that we really understand the dynamic of exactly what's taking place. Not this 5,000-foot level, I think he means this, but the nuance, what was really happening in those particular contexts. And what's happening is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Jesus was a Jew, it is now going to the Gentiles. And both in Colossae and in Galatia, there were groups of people who, for differing reasons, were smuggling Jewish cultural practices into Christianity. Things like circumcision, things like seventh-day Sabbath keeping, things like feasts and festivals, and making people believe that if you really want to be a Christian and a good one, you've got to do all this Jewish stuff. We can see the evidence of this in Galatians 5 when Paul went on to say to the Gentile Galatians, if you accept circumcision, clearly Jewish, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Everyone who accepts circumcision is obligated to keep the whole law. Again, very Jewish. In Colossians 2, he says festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths. These are clearly Jewish things that these people are being asked to keep. And what Paul is in essence saying in both books is being Jewish has nothing to do with being Christian. The Jews lived in the shadow of Christ, but Christ is the substance that those shadows pointed to. You don't have to go around doing a bunch of Jewish stuff to either be a Christian or to grow as a Christian. And one of those things that was a shadow of the substance that was to come was the seventh day Jewish Sabbath. And Paul's explicit about that, Colossians 2. We all realize as Christians that we serve the same God as the Jews served in the Old Testament, and yet we also are aware that with Christ coming, Christ had a transforming effect on the way God was doing business with his people. We know that many elements of the law have been transformed in Christ. We don't worship at a temple because Christ has the true temple, right? We don't have a high priest because Christ is the high priest. We don't come here and make sacrifices because Christ is the true sacrifice. He's the Passover lamb and so many other things from the shadows that Christ becomes the substance of. Christ breaks cultural and national barriers. We are not a nation. We're a people scattered among the nations. Certainly something has changed between the Old and the New Testament in Christ. And yet, I think we are tempted to say too much at this point. Paul doesn't say to Christians, you've heard the Jews, they had circumcision. Well, in Christianity, we don't have signs. It's all about Jesus. He doesn't say that. The Jews had circumcision, Paul says, but in Christ, we have baptism. That's the Christian thing. You don't have to go get circumcised. Don't do that. That's Jewish. You don't have to be Jewish to be a Christian. In Christ, we have baptism. Paul isn't saying to Christians, hey, the Jews, they had Passover. Well, in Christianity, no more community feasts. It's all about Jesus. He doesn't say that. Paul says the Jews had Passover, and in Christ, we have the Lord's Supper, celebrating our Lord Jesus. That's what Paul says. And I also think it's a mistake to view Paul as saying, you've heard that the Jews had a seventh-day Sabbath. When Christianity, no more special days. It's all about Jesus. No, Paul's saying in Christ, we have the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, whatever. You can do away with that. Don't try to be Jewish. We've got a Christian thing. Don't be Jewish. In Christ, many of the shadows have been fulfilled, but some are transformed, like circumcision and Passover and Sabbath. B.B. Warfield once said, Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with him on resurrection morning. Paul's concern in these passages is that churches that were made up of Gentiles would be made to feel like in order to be Christian, you have to be Jewish. Doing things like getting circumcised and keeping festivals and keeping a seventh-day Sabbath. And when you understand that and then you approach a text like, say, Romans 14, it begins to make a little more sense. Likely in Romans 14, what's happening in the church there is in Jews and Gentile Christians are probably debating whether or not they have to do Jewish things in order to be good Christians. Paul says in Romans 14:5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. The Jews, they kept days. Gentiles probably didn't. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Makes it sound like we probably don't keep any days special in Christianity. And if you assume that that's the case, if you assume in Christianity we don't esteem any day as above another one, you have to figure something out, right? What about the Bible? What about the Lord's Day? What about John calling Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day? The problem is that we do esteem one day as different than the other days, right? Like, you could say, no, that's not esteeming days. And I would just say, if I was Monday, I'd be super disappointed. I'd be so jealous. I mean, think about what Saturdays think. It used to be me, right? And now it's you, Sunday. Sunday was called the Lord's Day by the early church. They were esteeming days. And what this forces me to conclude is that Paul, again, was dealing in Romans 14 with Jewish customs that are being debated in a Jewish-Gentile context. Paul doesn't care if Jewish Christians want to keep keeping cultural practices like a seventh-day Sabbath. That's fine, and he doesn't care. Things indifferent. But you can't push them on the Gentiles. You can't tell them they have to keep your weird Jewish Sabbath if they want to be a Christian. You can't do that. We're Christians now. Paul told the Gentile, think about this. Paul has two categories that he works in back and forth, and we have to distinguish them. Here are two examples. Paul told the Gentile Galatians, think about this. If they receive circumcision, they would have to keep the whole law, that they would be severed from Jesus Christ. Okay? That sounds scary. And then he turns around and circumcises Timothy. It's like, Paul, what are you doing? Didn't you say if you got circumcised, you have to keep the law and you're severed from Christ? Paul's like, no, you don't understand. If you think you have to be Jewish to be a Christian, that's terrible. No, like you're severing yourself from Christ. But if it's just a cultural thing, whatever, do whatever you want. Like, I'll just circumcise him. No one's thinking this is saving him or making him more godly. In Acts 21, Paul purified himself according to the Jewish custom in the temple. What was he thinking? Doesn't he know that the substance has come and the shadows have passed away? Again, Paul's saying, look, there's a difference between doing culturally Jewish things and doing culturally Jewish things and thinking it makes you a Christian. If you see that Jewish stuff isn't necessary for being a Christian or for godliness, then it is, as we call Romans 14, adiaphora. It's things indifferent. It doesn't matter. To Paul, if the seventh day Jewish Sabbath is one of those things for Christians. Some of those Jews kept it, and Paul's like, whatever, esteem whatever day you want. But the fourth commandment, I would suggest, continually abides for the believer, and yet it's transformed by Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask the question, what is the Lord's Day? And I would answer with the Westminster Confession and say the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath that takes place not on the seventh day of the week, but on the first day. Jesus Christ transformed it when he came up out of the grave. And I believe that God wants to give the same gift to his people that are Christians that he wanted to give his people that were Jews. And I would ask you just to think about this. I mean, you guys can think about it. Are we as Christians in any less need of reflecting on the fact that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh? Do you have less need than the Jews did to stop and think about that? Do we as Christians have less reason or more reason to stop for one day and reflect on redemption, given what Christ has accomplished for us in the cross? Full forgiveness, all our past, present, and future sins washed away, an unbelievable fulfillment of redemption. Do we have less reason to stop and reflect on Christ's redemption now than the Jews did in the Old Testament? Do we as Christians have less need to stop our labors, to be refreshed, and to give refreshment to others like Christ himself taught his disciples to do? In the Bible. This is the reason why we say that firefighters and policemen and doctors, works of necessity and mercy, go to work on Sunday and do that because we don't want someone's house burning down. We don't want someone to be getting robbed and no one be there to refresh and restore. We don't want people who are dying to not have doctors to sew them up and fix the bleeding. Because it's at the heart of what it means for God to give grace to people, to refresh them and restore them. Is it no longer true that the Sabbath was made for man? I've thought oftentimes that many Christians act like Jesus said the Sabbath was made for Jews, but doesn't say that. It says the Sabbath was made for man. It's almost as if we believe that God said, I don't give that gift to man anymore. I only gave that to the Jews. I don't give it to Christians. Is it more or less appropriate to take one day in seven and to rejoice and to feast and to celebrate the work of Christ with his people and to sing praises to him? Is it more or less necessary to do that? Should not our reflection and our celebration be so much greater, given that we've experienced the substance and no longer live in the shadows? We don't merely celebrate a day of ceasing as Christians. We're not Jews. We celebrate a day of resurrection. The first day of the week, our Lord came out of the grave and he went to prepare a place for us. We're not just ceasing, we're looking forward to our resurrection. When our baptism will finally mean true and final cleansing from sin. The day of the experience of the Lord's Supper will give way to the marriage feast of the Lamb. That the Lord's day will give way to an eternal rest. That we will be fully and finally home, a land of rest in Jesus Christ. How are we doing at practicing the Lord's Day? How are we doing at keeping the fourth commandment in Christ? Is the focal point of the Lord's Day for you celebrating redemption, feasting with the people of God, singing praise, looking forward to our resurrection? Or is it the Bears game? Is the high point of your week Friday night or Saturday night, and you save all your homework and all your housework for Sunday? Or is the high point of your week the feast that is the Lord's Day, that you hurry to get your work done and your homework done so that on Sunday you can rejoice in this special day? And I really want you to consider this question because this is important. Could it be that so much of our anxiety and depression and dysfunction in our lives and families has to do with the fact that we absolutely refuse to receive the gift, this grace gift? We are always coming up with more reasons, more ways to keep going fast. Could it be that simply remembering to stop and to rest and reflect and be refreshed and rejoice might be a game changer for you? Could that be? So many people are like, man, I'm so busy, I don't have time to pray, I don't have time to nap, I don't have time to read the Bible, I don't have time to do family devotions, I don't have time to talk with a close friend. And I would say, could the Lord's Day not be a day for some of those things for you? A wise man, an old man, once said this to me. He said, Zach, on the Lord's Day, the Lord wants to host us. And at the end of that day, he wants us to look at him and say, wasn't that a wonderful day? And that he would look back at us and say, I wanted it to be that way. I wanted it to be that way for you. What would it be like if as a church we took serious the call of God to keep one day in seven special, a day to be hosted by the Lord, a day that we planned for, a day that we prepared for, we get all our work done to guarantee that this one bit of time would be, as what one author calls, a palace in time. That Sunday would be a time palace, a day where we're royalty, where we get to gather with the royal priesthood of the people of God and to celebrate, to rest from our work, to be refreshed, to remember the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ and look forward to the resurrection that we will have in Jesus Christ, and to be able to invite others into that celebration. What would that be like? And that's what I want you to think about this week. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you're so gracious to us. We don't deserve a day of rest. We squander a lot of our time. We're anxious. We think we're way more important than we really are. And all the while you hand out to us a mandated day to say, I just want you to rest. I want you to enjoy. I want you to reflect. I want you to celebrate. I want you to finish this day and be able to say, what a wonderful day. Father, we are so thankful for your goodness towards us. And we are so sorry that we are so quick to just think of other things to do, other things to say, other things, other ways to spend our time. Oh, Father, that you would soften our hearts, that we would see your goodness and your power and your graciousness towards us, that we would receive this gift that is the Lord's Day. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.